Hello, everyone. Good to see all of you. It is good to be back. I've been traveling a little bit, but good to be back home. Good to be back with all of you. My last trip was to San Antonio, Texas, and I went to a conference of academics in the biblical field and theology. So the largest academic gathering of that type in the world happens once a year, and there are usually about 15,000 scholars that come together for that, and I was grateful to be a part of that. This year, there were only about 7,000 of us because of COVID and restrictions, travel restrictions. People come from all over the world for this conference, so it was a great time, learned a lot. Probably most of it doesn't apply in this setting, but that's okay, and over the next few weeks, I'll hopefully be able to share some of the things that I was able to learn. Anyway, happy Thanksgiving to all of you. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving with your family and friends. Also, I hope you had a great Black Friday if you do that thing. And, you know, you went out and did a little shopping or got online, did a little shopping with a very much patient frugality. You showed frugality by doing that. And we're heading into the Christmas season now, right? I don't know if you know this or not, but on the church calendar, which many churches do follow, we don't really follow it, but many churches do follow it, this is the first Sunday of Advent. Impressive, right? And you might be asking, what is Advent? Advent is the another name for the birth of Christ, so Christmas. This is the first Sunday of Advent, and that being the case, I wanted to talk over the next few Sundays kind of getting us ready, preparing us for Christmas. That's the point of these Sundays on the church calendar, is to get us ready for the birth of the Christ child. And in many traditions, it is believed that Jesus was born on Christmas day, and it's celebrated in many traditions. And so time is spent getting ready for that. So what I want to ask you to do is over the next few weeks, spend time in especially Luke 1 and 2, my sermons are going to come from Luke 1 and 2, but also you can spend time in Matthew 1 and 2, because the whole story of the birth infancy of Jesus, the birth stories are all told in those chapters. There's nothing about the birth of Jesus in Mark. There's nothing about the birth of Jesus in John. It's all from Matthew and Luke. And we'll be focusing mainly on Luke. And over the next three Sundays, I want to talk about three specific women that are mentioned in the birth infancy narratives. And then the fourth Sunday is the Sunday right before Christmas, and Ryan McCullough is going to be preaching that Sunday talking about the birth of Christ. So all of this is getting us ready for Christmas. That's exciting, right? I hope so, and I hope that you'll participate in this. So over the next three Sundays, I'm going to be talking about today, Elizabeth. Then I'm going to be talking next Sunday about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then the Sunday, the third Sunday of Advent, I will be talking about Anna, the prophet or prophetess Anna, and her story. And all of this also is to hopefully get us ready in the new year, in the coming year, be able to talk a little bit more about the Bible and gender and about women in the Bible. And I want to do a little deeper study with us on that topic, and also hopefully talk about it as a church together as well in the new year. But for me, anyway, I've spent a lot of time over the last few years looking at women in the Bible and studying their gifts and studying their role and studying also just how much they do for Jesus or did for Jesus and his ministry. And just how wonderful it is for us all to be able to, whether we are male or female, be able to express our love for God and to use our gifts for God. And you see this in the text. You see this in the Bible. I think about Deborah, who was a judge of Israel. I think about Huldah, who was a prophet in the Old Testament. You might not know her name, and you might not realize she was a prophet in the Old Testament, but she was. I think about great women in the New Testament, like Mary Magdalene, or Mary the mother of Jesus, or Elizabeth and Anna and others. And so we'll be talking about some of this over the next few weeks. Today, we're going to look at Elizabeth. So if you would, turn over to Luke 1, 5 through 7, And in the time that I have, and I have my watch going right now, we will look at the story of Elizabeth. It's a great story. Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, the mother of Christ. In one book, Mary Ann Getty Sullivan writes this of Elizabeth. And just pay attention to this. You won't catch all of it. Hopefully you'll catch some of it. Elizabeth is the first woman we meet in Luke's gospel. Yet in both Luke's telling and the subsequent interpretation of her story, Elizabeth appears to get the short shrift. She identifies primarily in terms of the relationships in her life, to her husband, as her son, and then to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So she's the mother of John the Baptist. And yet it is significant that what Luke does say about Elizabeth suggests the depth of her faith and her cooperation with God is called to play a remarkable role in salvation history. Elizabeth will be described as demonstrating the virtues Luke most consistently recommends as characteristics of believers: readiness and expectation of the coming of God's Messiah, perseverance, faith, obedience, joy, and openness to receive the word despite difficulties. So let's look now in Luke 1, 5 through 7. And I'm just going to make some comments about this passage, and then we'll look at a couple more passages, and that'll be our study of Elizabeth today. This verse says, "When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old." So this is a description, the first description of Elizabeth in the Bible, and it's also the first description of any woman in the Gospel of Luke. She was of the priestly tribe of Aaron. She actually shared the same name as Aaron's wife. Aaron's wife was named Elizabeth. And Elizabeth means, "God is my treasure." Or it might mean, "God is the one in whom I make my vow." That's a very important name and a very meaningful name. As we see in the text, Zechariah was a priest, that is her husband, and she and her husband were righteous in God's eyes. Both were careful to obey all of the Lord's commands and regulations. It's noted that both were old. Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and if you know the rest of the story, then you know that God eventually it blessed Elizabeth, and she gave birth not to just any person, but to John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. But what did we learn in this particular text about Elizabeth? A few things that are a great model for all of us. One is, she was righteous. In fact, not only was she righteous, it says that she was righteous in God's eyes. And that's significant. That's important. Because you might consider yourself righteous in your own eyes, okay? That's a little easier standard if we're righteous in our own eyes. But to be righteous in God's eyes, that's a really high standard. And Elizabeth met that standard. So that's pretty amazing. And what does it mean to be righteous? It means that she was living in a right relationship with God. And I think this is something that's a very upward call for all of us, a very high call. That Elizabeth was righteous in the eyes of God. It causes me to think, well, how does God think about me? How does God look at me? Am I pleasing God? Is God pleased with my spiritual growth? And I ask us all to ask these questions. Is God pleased with our spiritual growth? Does he look a vibrant part of his community? Does God see that in us? Elizabeth, God looked down and he saw her and he said, "She is a righteous woman." What does God see when he looks at you and me? A second thing we see about Elizabeth here is she was obedient. And that ties into righteousness, because to have a righteous relationship with God, we must be right in the way that we are with other people and right in the way that we are in keeping God's laws. So she kept the law of God. She was righteous in that, in every way. Part of keeping God's laws is very practically knowing God's laws. How well do we know the scriptures? How well do we know the Word of God? And once we know the Word of God, are we obeying the Word of God? This, again, is an upward call from Elizabeth. A third thing I see about Elizabeth here is she persevered. So she was righteous, even though things weren't going great for her in life. Not everything was perfect in Elizabeth's life. And sometimes we think that, well, if I'm righteous, everything's going to turn out great, but not necessarily. As Phil was saying, there are struggles in life. There just are. She and her husband, Zechariah, had not been able to have children. And in that culture, that was sometimes looked upon as a curse of God. Now, we know from reading the text, God had not cursed her. He looked upon her as righteous. But that doesn't mean that everything just works out perfectly in life. But she was persevering. She kept being obedient. She kept being righteous, even though, and again, in that culture, it was a shame culture. And so there was a bit of shame that was attached to and tagged to a married couple not being able to have children. And Elizabeth suffered through that. And this is a reminder to all of us that sometimes, even though we're doing the best we know how to do as disciples, trying our best to follow Jesus, not everything's going to go our way. And that certainly has been the case over the past couple of years, almost 2 years now, that not everything has gone our way. And there's still just so many things ahead of us that we don't know exactly how they're going to go. But what Elizabeth did, she continued to trust in God. She continued to have faith, and she continued to persevere. In life, you know, for some of us, we're realizing our parents age, and they get sick, and we need to take care of them. And that's difficult to watch, but it's the way life is. There are times where job advancements don't always come when we hope they will. Our children, they sometimes struggle in school or struggle in life. What are we going to do when these things happen? Elizabeth continued to be righteous through the bumps and bruises of life. And that's what I'm saying for all of us. She's an upward example. She's a great model for us. When life is tough, we don't turn away from God. We turn to God. And He helps us. Now with Elizabeth, and this is my fourth point, she was grateful. Eventually, when it was God's time and not her time, she did become pregnant. And it was God's time, not her time, she gave birth to a son, John the Baptist. And when she learned of being pregnant, she said, "The Lord has done this for me. He looked on me in these days and took away my disgrace from among the people." Notice she said, "in these days." That means in God's timing. In God's time, He took my disgrace away. Up until then, I stuck with God. But here's the other thing I want to talk about that. Elizabeth persevered through her dark night. And eventually, God took away her disgrace. But there's no guarantee in this life that God's going to give us the exact blessing that we want. That's just not guaranteed. But we still stick with God. Because God is going to help us through whatever difficult times we might be having. So this is the first part of Elizabeth's story. Now let's look next at the second part of Elizabeth's story. And that's when Elizabeth meets her cousin Mary, and they spend a little time together. This is in Luke 1, verse 39. So you can turn down to 39. We're going to read 39 through 45 now. At that time, Mary got ready and left quickly to the hill country. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus. She just found out that she is going to have the Christ child. So she left the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. It so happened that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth cried out with a loud shout and she said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you carry inside you. Why has this happened, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Understand this, as soon as the sound of your greeting hit my ears, the baby inside me leaped for joy. Blessed is she who trusted that what the Lord had promised her would be fulfilled." And if you skip down to 56, it says, Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months, then she returned home. A few things I want to point out in this passage of Scripture here. First is, Elizabeth became a spiritual mentor for Mary, and she was qualified to do that based on the verse I just read. Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Why? Mary just found out that she was with child. She was pregnant. Mary was not married. She was living in a very small village of probably about 100 people, 200 at the most. She would have been under the scrutiny of every person there. And so she leaves and goes from the north all the way down to the south to visit her cousin Elizabeth and to spend 3 months with Elizabeth. She traveled all this way. Why? To be in a safe place with a safe person. And that's so important in our lives, isn't it? It's so important that we have safe places and safe people in our lives. Why would Elizabeth have made Mary feel so safe? There's a few reasons. Elizabeth was pregnant, and Mary was pregnant. So they had that common mutuality, that common place in life. So they shared that. Elizabeth was family. Now, hear me correctly here. Family, for many of us, it's not the safest place to go. Okay? But for some of us, it is a safe place. And for Mary, Elizabeth was a safe person. She was on her safe list. And so, being family, she went down and she spent some time with her cousin. Elizabeth also was safe because she was spiritual. And that's the biggest attribute of Elizabeth that I can see that made Mary feel safe. She was a spiritual person. You don't have to just go to family to feel safe. In fact, some of us can go to family and feel less safe. That's just the way family is. But for some of us, we found safety and security in God's family and in God's community and amongst God's people because there's spirituality there. So Elizabeth was righteous in God's eyes. And when we're around spiritual people, we feel safe. Now look at what a valuable spiritual mentor Elizabeth must have been to Mary. And eventually what Mary becomes. We all need spiritual mentors in our lives. We used to call this discipling partners or people discipling us. I actually prefer the term mentor. I think it's actually a safer term for many of us. But we need people who will provide comfort, protection, and a listening ear. For me, in my life, I've got my wife. She's my number one spiritual mentor. She's amazing. But I also have some brothers, like Sheridan Wright, and like Phil Zayas, and like Don Hansen. I've gone to all these people crying before. The crazy thing is, as soon as you start crying with Don Hansen, he tears up and never stops. He just cries through at all, which is cool. That draws me to him. It makes me want to be with him. It's one of the reasons I love him. But do you have an Elizabeth in your life? That's my big question. Do you have a safe person that you can talk to about anything? You know, there's so much more we could learn about Elizabeth. From this story. And I want to ask you to read all of Luke 1 this week. There's another passage about Elizabeth toward the end of this that we don't have time for. But think about her. Think about her life. Here's a few other things that I would like to say about her, and then I'll close out. So much we can learn from Elizabeth. Elizabeth is noted as being filled with the Holy Spirit. She's also the first person in the New Testament, and as far as we know in history, to make a Christological statement about Jesus. What in the world is that, Steve? It means that she called Jesus Lord. She was the first one. A woman was the first person to say that of Jesus. She looks at Mary and she says, "The mother of my Lord." That's a pretty amazing faith statement. And I would ask you to go through all of the Gospels and look at how many amazing faith statements women make. They make them first here with Elizabeth, and they make them first after the resurrection of Jesus as well. It's the women that do that. They lead the way in the Gospels with making these faith statements. And I appreciate that about Elizabeth. So also, we see Elizabeth, she stands here in this text as a prophet, by the way that she makes this kind of statement. So she stands in line of other prophets in the New Testament that were women, Old Testament and New, like Huldah and Anna. And although she isn't called a prophet, she certainly fulfills the role of a prophet here. So the main point of this lesson is just for Elizabeth to call us all a little higher, to challenge us a little bit in our lives. And I want to ask you to do one thing this week, and that is look at something in the life of Elizabeth that challenges you and give that to God so that you can learn from Elizabeth and you can be drawn closer to God. This is a super encouraging passage of scripture to me, looking at attributes from Elizabeth's life and being challenged by her. I hope that you have a great week serving God.